Well, hello everyone. It's Sunday again, and so we're going to come together and we're going to consider the Word of God together. This week we're going to finish our series in the Psalm of Ascents. So we are going to look at Psalm 134. Psalm 134, it's a very short psalm. So let's just read it together. Psalm 134, beginning at verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's just pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are able to once again to take time to be able to open and to consider the Word of God together. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord, the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you that you are the one true, eternal, immortal God who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are righteous. We thank you, Lord, that you are also merciful, that you have sent your Son into the world to save men and women from their sins. We thank you, Lord, that now in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are trusting in him by faith, our sins have been forgiven, washed away. We thank you that we are justified. We thank you that in him, through him, we have received the right to become children of the living God. Father, as we consider this psalm today, we pray that you will bless us. We are also mindful this week of those who are in need of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the fellowship here. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless it, that you would keep it. Lord, I thank you for each member and for each of the, and for all those that attend this church, those who are believers, even unbelievers. Lord, I just pray that today that your word would go forth with power. To those who know you, I pray that it would be a great blessing. Even to those, Lord, who don't know you, I pray that even today that your word would challenge them. We think, Lord, this week of our children as they go back to school. We pray, Lord, that schools would reopen and that as they do so, our children would be safe and protected. We pray, Lord, for Christians throughout the land who work in schools. We pray that you would bless their work and that you would help them in what is becoming an increasing difficult situation to be faithful for the Lord Jesus. We think, Lord, of people, of men and women, boys and girls who are in need of the Savior. And Lord, we just pray that that you would use your people in this context in a powerful way. Father, we pray for your blessing to be upon our government as they continue to seek to ease lockdown restrictions. We pray that you would be with them as they do that. Be with them, give them wisdom, we pray. And for the doctors and nurses and all those who are still, even now, hard at work, seeking to combat this virus. We pray for Christians that may be in hospital at this time. We thank you, Lord, that their hope isn't in a ventilator or in a vaccine, but ultimately their hope is in Christ. But we do pray, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, and if it's your will, that you would restore them to your families. We pray that things would reach a sense of normality in this country. We would long once again to be able, as we've prayed many times throughout the weeks, to be able to gather in the house of the Lord without restrictions, to be able to sing your praises, Lord, we just pray again that these things would become a reality very, very soon. Father, I just want to pray today for those who are close to us, those who are in much need of prayer. Thinking, Lord, of Claire today, thinking of Elaine, thinking of Colin and Doreen, thinking of Ellen. Lord, we thank you for them. And I just pray for your blessing to be upon them today and every day. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray, as we open your word. For we do pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So today we conclude our series in the Psalm of Ascents with the final psalm of this section, Psalm 134. It's a very short psalm. It's not the shortest. We've had a number of short psalms in recent weeks, haven't we? Out of interest, Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in the Psalter. I believe that Psalm 134 is the second shortest. Not that that really matters. But I think if something is short, there is a tendency on our part to skip it, to quickly pass over it as if there's little importance in studying it. And the psalm seems to take this aspect of human nature into account, for it begins with behold or lo. The Hebrew term translated behold or lo is hinna. Why start the psalm in this way? Well, the psalmist wants to grab the attention of the servants in the context of the psalm, as well as our attention too. Indeed, one translation translates this particular Hebrew term with the English word attention. To quote one author, the psalmist is drawing attention to something which is liable to be underestimated or overlooked. Psalm 134 urges us to pay attention. It's a call to duty, to praise the Lord. Indeed, such a call belongs to every believer, doesn't it? Any call to bless the Lord should hold our attention, for the whole point of our existence is to bless, to praise the Lord with the whole of our being. A psalm isn't less important because it contains fewer words. Remember, as with the major and the minor prophets, simply because Isaiah's book is bigger with more content, that doesn't make Obadiah less important or significant. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So let's consider Psalm 134 together. And firstly, let's begin by thinking about the context. What is the context of Psalm 134? Well, it's an appeal to God's servants to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, in the context of the house of the Lord, in the service of the Lord. And commentators go into much discussion about the context, offering their opinions. Because the truth is, it's hard to reach a certain absolute conclusion. Yes, it's a psalm that exhorts, that encourages God's servants who serve within the Lord's house at night to praise him by lifting up holy hands towards the sanctuary. But the question remains, who's issuing the appeal? Who's issuing the call? And just who are the servants, those being exhorted in verse 1? And does this psalm apply, and how does this psalm apply to Christians in the context, for instance, of the New Covenant? Well, let's go back to the call to worship. Who's issuing the call? Well, some surmise that it's a general call from the Levites. those set apart to serve in the house of the Lord, to the whole congregation, as it were. Could it have been, as Matthias suggests, that the pilgrims had just arrived not merely within the city, but now finally they had arrived within the Lord's house, within the temple precincts? And upon their arrival, the Levites, those who served in the house of the Lord, gazed upon them and issued the call. There are others who think that the call is issued by the pilgrims themselves, by the congregation, if you like, to those who are serving in the house of the Lord. Now, to us, this may sound strange. Why would the pilgrims issue such a call to the Levites or even to the priests, to those who were set apart to serve in the house of the Lord? Well, remember, within the temple precincts, the worship of the Lord never ceased. The duty of the priestly tribe was to maintain care for the temple precincts and assist the priests in their duties. Another important role the Levites undertook was that of singing. Singing hymns unto the Lord. The Book of Chronicles sums up their required duties well. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. The duty of the Levites was to help Aaron's descendants in the service, Aaron's descendants being the priests, in the service of the temple of the Lord. They were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. So could this be the context? Or could this be the exhortation of the high priest to the priests as they ministered unto the Lord on behalf of the people of the whole? Indeed, there is something of an overlap, isn't there, in the job description of both the priests, the Levitical priests, and the Levites. Van Gameren reminds us that priests too were required to praise the Lord in song day and night and offer prayers with hands lifted high towards the sanctuary. Some even think the psalm may have been the concluding psalm that pilgrims would have sung before returning home from their journey. For some, Psalm 134 was the climax of the pilgrimage, if you like. The fact is, we can't know the exact context with absolute certainty. The truth is, this psalm is suitable for all occasions of worship, isn't it? Whether verses 1 and 2 are the cries of the pilgrims, the Levites, the priests, the whole point behind it is the worship, the praise of God, something to which every believer is called. I like how Leupold puts it. Though the precise origin and purpose of the psalm cannot be determined, he writes, the manifold, the many uses to which it may be put are obvious. It no doubt lay within the intention of those who incorporated the psalm into the Psalter to have it applied in whatever way men saw that it could be used. And so let's reflect on a number of points, shall we, from each verse. Firstly, God's people, all servants of the Lord, they are called to bless the Lord, to worship the Lord. Indeed, the Psalms in several places calls the people of God to bless the Lord. One of the first Psalms I preached was Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We bless the Lord, for he is worthy to be blessed. We bless the Lord in response to all his benefits, for all the manner of blessings he bestows upon us, for every spiritual blessing. But hang on a minute. How can the worshipper bless God? Well, we need to identify the difference, don't we, between our blessing of God and God's blessing of us, his people. Alec Mattia makes this important distinction. Quote, when God blesses us, he reviews our needs and meets them. When we bless God, we review his excellencies and worship him. That's an important distinction, isn't it? From the perspective of God blessing us, we recognize a deep lack on our part which only God can meet and has met in accordance to his great mercy in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, then God has blessed you by supplying for you a Saviour in whom all your sins are forgiven, through whom also you have received the adoption as sons. As Christians, we are the recipients of every spiritual blessing by our union with Christ, aren't we? Read Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and, and bask in that fact. But what does God lack that we can supply? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. To suggest that God lacks anything and that we can add something to him is ridiculous. So how does the believer bless God? Well, as Mattiah notes, we bless God when we review his excellencies and worship him. Or as Kidner puts it, to bless God is to gratefully acknowledge what he is. We bless the Lord by reveling in who God is, by basking in his self-revelation within the scripture, and directly taking these things back to him, to rejoicing in his presence. We bless God as we adore him, as we meditate upon his person, his attributes within scripture, and prayerfully accept, love, and worship him for who he is. To bless God is to relish in who he is. How do we begin to do that? Doesn't scripture say that God is not like us? Yes, it does. It's also true to say that if God left us to our own devices, there would be no way that we could possibly know anything about him. But God has revealed himself to us in his infallible word, and through the person of his Son, we can bless him by bringing what he's revealed concerning himself back to him. What does he reveal concerning himself in Scripture? Well, he is the eternal, one true living God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose years shall know no end. He's transcendent, but also immanent. Heaven and earth can't contain him, but yet he humbled himself to come in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our God, our Saviour, who has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He reigns and rules over heaven and earth. Indeed, the earth and everything within it is his, and he does all that he pleases. He is holy and righteous, and all his ways are just. No one can thwart his will, and everything he does for his own glory's sake and for the good of those who love him. Think of some of the great hymns we sing. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. All true worship is God-centered, God-focused. Indeed, our whole duty is to bless his holy name. Worship is to bless God for who he is, which in turn leads to our own souls being blessed, doesn't it? If you're a believer, adoration is an essential element of growing in faith, for it enables us to grow in the knowledge of who God is. Every promise God makes, we know they are yea and amen on the grounds of who he is, on the grounds of his person. So bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Don't allow anyone or anything to rob you of the blessing which comes from blessing, from praising his holy name. But next, the psalmist refers to the servant standing by night in the house of the Lord. What can we derive from this? Well, first consider the word stand. What does it imply? Well, on the one hand, it implies, as Estes notes, availability, readiness, a willingness to serve, to worship. How about you? What is the condition of your heart this Lord's Day? Did you have a sense of growing anticipation last night, knowing that today is Sunday, the Lord's Day? Yes, things have been a lot different for the last year or so. But perhaps even before the lockdown and even during the lockdown, perhaps you think, oh, tomorrow is Sunday. That means I have to sit through another sermon, another meeting. Yes, the lockdown hasn't helped. Things have been hard in that aspect, haven't they? But even prior to the lockdown, did you have a sense of growing anticipation? Sunday is the Lord's Day. Tomorrow is the day when I go to the local church to meet with the people of the Lord, to bless the Lord. Or were you merely thinking, oh, it's time to sit through another service, just another meeting? friends, stand. Be ready. Be available to join in the worship of God, reminding yourself that even if you're sitting alone at home, you're worshiping along with the body of Christ, those on earth and in heaven, with a host of heavenly angels. And let's remind ourselves too that worship never stops. The operation of the temple, the sanctuary, kept going. The fire of the altar by God's command was to be kept lit. Sacrifices were to be offered day and night. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe uses an analogy that we can all relate to. He writes regarding the visitor who asks, "When does the worship service end?" But it isn't only visitors who watch the clock, who keep an eye on their watch, is it? Being a follower of Christ and a Christian minister, I can attest to the temptation of looking at my watch and having seen others keep a close eye on their watches during services. Some churches even put time limits on their notice board. Now, I don't think such action is altogether wrong. There is a time and a place to watch the clock. Even the great Spurgeon once limited his sermons to 45 minutes. I think it was Spurgeon who said, actually, if you can't say all you need to say in 45 minutes, then you have nothing to say. But to view worship merely as an hour, or to an hour and a half's activity a week, is a serious mistake. Why? Well, Paul reminds us that worship, even in the context of the New Covenant, is an unending reality. Just as sacrifices were offered continuously, night and day, just as the fire of the altar was to be permanently maintained, we ourselves are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, Romans 12 verse 1. And Hebrews chapter 13 states, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." As Paul calls it, true and proper worship isn't restricted to a particular time and day. It should permeate the whole of life. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our life's joy, purpose, vocation is to bless the Lord. There's no time limit. There's no watch. There's no keeping an eye on a watch. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And I think it fits, doesn't it, with what comes next. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. What is the sanctuary? Well, in the context of the New King James in this translation, it sounds like the house of the Lord, doesn't it? But actually, I think, obviously, it is the house of the Lord, but I think a better translation actually would be to lift up your hands toward the sanctuary and bless the Lord. What is the sanctuary? Well, I think it's the holy place. As Kidner points out, the Hebrew word means holiness. The servants of the Lord lift their hands in the holy place. And it reminds us again of the Apostle Paul and his instruction in 1 Timothy 2, doesn't it? Where he speaks to the church concerning prayer, he writes, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere." Lifting up what? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now in 1 Timothy 2, lifting holy hands is clearly used in the context of prayer, isn't it? What are holy hands? And why refer to holy hands in the context of prayer? Well, holy hands imply holiness, lives of holiness. Sin can, it does, hinder prayer, doesn't it? For that reason, we confess our sins to Jesus, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hands are to be an outward symbol of the heart. So in Psalm 24, those who will ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place, who are they? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. To quote John Calvin, our hands indicate a pure heart. So hands that are habitually dabbling in sinful practices, sinful activity, have a lot to say about the heart's inward condition. It's most certainly not a heart, a life that's characterized, that exudes a spirit of worship, is it? To bless the Lord, which is the chief joy of every believer, with the raising of hands, whether in prayer or worship, that in itself is an incentive to holiness. Of course it is. With these hands, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, weekday after weekday, we come before the Lord, we live before the Lord in acts of worship, and the motivation of the believer is that these hands remain clean. Of course, we can't keep up to the standard in one sense, to this standard in one sense, but it's a picture that points us directly, doesn't it, to Christ. Only Christ has kept this unreachable standard. But yet the motivation of the believer is what? Be holy as he is holy. And what better way is there by God's grace than to resist sin, other than viewing life in the context, by God's grace of course, of worship? Whatever we do, the places we go, the activities we participate in, the things we think about, our lives as a whole, are to be lived in the context of worshipping and serving the Lord. That should be our mindset. This should be our desire. The psalm concludes, "The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion." Now some conclude that verse 3 is the concluding benediction from the priest to the departing pilgrims, and this may be true. But again, I like Leupold's point. Quote, "It's true that officially only the priests were permitted to pronounce a blessing in public worship. But who would deny the possibility of a pious wish being uttered by any man in behalf of another in the words, 'May the Lord bless you from Zion'? Indeed, you could imagine pilgrims, couldn't you, uttering this same blessing amongst themselves before travelling home. But what strikes me about this verse is that even here we see that there's no border, as they were. There's no distance that limits God's favour. Some pilgrims lived a fair distance from Zion. But seriously, the Lord, who is he? He is the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, by grace, the Lord had chosen Zion to be that tangible place where worship was centralized. But God's blessing, God's reach, isn't in any way restricted by borders or distance or hindered by governments, authorities. How could it be? Regardless of where the faithful dwell, to quote Derek Kidner, his blessing is not far off, not in heaven, nor beyond the sea, but very near you." And of course, where is Zion now? In closing, I thought it was good to share this from Michael Wilcock. He writes, "Zion in our day is not Jerusalem, far less Rome or Canterbury, or even any local church, but the gathering of his people at the feet of Jesus." Why did I quote that? Well, again, here we are on a Sunday. Again, the church is not open. Again, we are gathering like this in our homes, listening to the word of God declared in this way. Yes, we miss the house of the Lord. Yes, we miss meeting together, don't we, in the local church. But Zion is not the local church. Zion is not that building, as it were. Zion is the place in which God resides, in which Jesus, the source of all blessing, resides among his people. Zion is wherever God's people are, the spiritual Israel. Oh yes, we've missed the Lord's people in lockdown. We've missed fellowship within the context of the local church. But the origin of God's blessing, indeed, is the Lord himself. And in the midst of us, he resides. Indeed, we are ourselves temples of the living God. So, friends, brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. God bless everyone, God willing. We'll be able to meet again like this next week. So for now, goodbye.